When the sun rose, the sun shone directly down through the gate. And so there was an entrance, and then the first thing you came to in the outer court was a brazen altar. A brazen altar. The next thing you came to, and we're going to go over these in more detail, the next thing you came to was a brass laver. That means it was a big, huge bowl filled with water where the priest washed. And so that was the outer court. And it was made of, in the tabernacle, it was made like a tent with a fence of linen curtains with poles every so many feet all the way around. That was the tabernacle. Of course, in the temple, it had solid walls. And then you came to the next part, which was called the inner court or the holy place. And that was a covered tent, and it had a second veil, a second entrance. And inside of that were three things. As you went in through the veil, on your left was the golden candlesticks, or the Jews call it the menorah. And it had seven candles, and it was made of one piece. It had to be made of beaten gold, all one piece. And on your right was a table, a golden table, with 12 loaves of bread. And it was called the bread of his presence, or in the King James Version, the showbread. And then directly in front of you, next to the last curtain, was a golden altar. It was called the altar of incense. And so that was called the holy place. And then the third and the last part of the tabernacle in the temple was called the Holy of Holies. And there were really only two things in there. There was the Ark of the Covenant, which was actually the bottom part of the box. And then there was a lid on top of it, which was called the mercy seat. And all of that was completely overlaid with pure gold. And on top of the mercy seat was carved or fashioned two angelic creatures called cherubim. And their wings covered the mercy seat. So there were seven pieces of furniture in total that made up the tabernacle and the temple. The brazen altar, that means it was made of brass. The brazen laver. You notice that the brass stuff is on the outside. Once you go through the veil, everything is gold. And there was a reason for that. In the typology or symbology, the brass represents judgment. Judgment. And so we see that the first thing you come to is the brazen altar. The Bible says that if we should do what? If we should judge ourselves, we will not come into judgment. The first thing that came before when you came through the first curtain, the entrance gate, was this brazen altar. I'm showing you another plan of it there. And we see that in Corinthians, Paul said the same thing in a different scripture. He says he was surprised at the Corinthians because of the way they were treating this temple. He said, what? You can't behave like any old how. You can't do anything you want. You can't go everywhere you want to. You can't look at everything you want to. You can't participate in everything. Don't you understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? Once you have committed, once you have gone down in baptism, once you have said, I'm giving my life to Jesus, you understand what that means? That's a covenant. That's a covenant. You are saying, Lord, I no longer belong to me, but I want to be your servant. Paul called himself a bond slave. In other words, a slave. He wanted to be a servant. In fact, every time he opens his epistles, the greatest title, nowadays people want to call himself apostle this, bishop that, but the greatest title that you could truly have is servant. Imagine if you truly were a servant of God. That means, you know what? A servant belongs to somebody. Right? That means, listen, I'm not my own. I have a master. You can't treat me any old how. I belong to someone who's big and powerful. Don't mess with me because you're not really messing with me. I belong to him. I'm his property. Paul started out his epistles, I, Paul, a servant, before he then said, and apostle. He claimed that he was a slave. Wouldn't that be awesome if we had that attitude towards God, that we were his servants? Because that means we belong to him. We're his property. Paul here was telling the Corinthians, listen, don't you understand what you're doing? You can't participate in all these things the Romans were doing, these orgies and all of these things they were doing. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. He goes on to say, listen, if you don't venerate that temple, God's going to destroy you. That happened literally to the Jews because of their desecration, because of their idol worship. God allowed the Babylonians to come and literally destroy this beautiful building, probably the most beautiful building that's ever been made, that was pure gold inside and outside, because they got to a point where they did not respect God's dwelling place. They didn't respect his dwelling place. Well, let's look at it in a little bit more detail. I told you there was one entrance, and the entrance was set up with five pillars. Five pillars. And it was through those five pillars and four curtains that you could go into the tabernacle. And I said some time ago in a lesson, how do we get any information? How do we get information? That's one way. But if we did it on a purely secular level, Sister Melissa, through our senses. What are our senses? How many senses do we have? Five. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that there were five pillars to get into the tabernacle? And we have five senses, right? So what do you let in your temple? What do you let in your temple? Because the only thing that come in through this temple is going to have to come in through between the five pillars. Do you see that? The only way you got into the tabernacle, you had to pass through these four gates by five pillars. Sight. What do you put before your eyes? What do you listen to? What do you smell? You said smell. That's a sense. Taste. And when I say smell, all of you have been on a Milwaukee public bus. You can tell what somebody's been doing in there, lighting up a joint. Taste, touch. There were five pillars that guarded the entrance to the tabernacle. Remember what I said the tabernacle and temple represents? Your body, your body. What do you let in your temple? What do you feed your body? See, people don't understand that you have more than one part to your body. You have this physical body, and because our senses tie us to this soul firmly, we make sure and take care of this body, don't you? When you're hungry, you go get something to eat. Most of us don't realize that there's more to the body than this shell. There is a soul. Do you know you've got to feed your soul? So that if you only come to church, or if the only time you hear a spiritual word, that is food for the soul, once a week. Imagine if you only ate once a week for this body. How many of us would be looking good? In fact, most of us would be near death. That's why we are not strong spiritually, because some of us, maybe we just come feeding our soul twice a week, Sunday and Tuesday night. But Jesus said, man shall not live by what? But by what? We need daily bread. Isn't that what he taught his disciples? Give us this day. Now, we take that to mean food, and it does. But what if it also meant spiritual food? Imagine if we were eating for our soul like we eat for our body. Three meals a day. When you get up in the morning, those eggs and ham and bacon and pot of coffee and fresh bread. I'm not going to make any of you hungry. We make sure and feed this. But do we feed our soul? Do we read a word from the Bible? Imagine if we were to, imagine how spiritually strong we would be if we were, what do you do to build physical muscles? You go down to the gym and you start picking up some 20-pound weights and you start doing reps, right? And you do some sit-ups. And at my gym at work, you see, there's certain people who are very proud of how they look. When they go in the gym, when they go into the locker room, the first thing I've noticed certain ones, they get their energy drink and they stand in front of the mirror. Of course, I hide behind my locker. I don't like the mirrors. but there's certain ones, they take a long time before they even go have a shower. They just stand in front of that mirror watching themselves. What do we feed our body? And by that, I don't mean this physical self. We take care of this, but do we read a word every day? Imagine if you were to pick up a word every day. Just find a promise. There are 7,000 promises in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. Something simple like that. And you start meditating. Okay, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd does a lot of stuff. He feeds the sheep. He cleans the sheep. He looks after the sheep. He makes sure that the Lord is my shepherd. Think about it. That's spiritual food. You're feeding your soul. What do you feed your soul? If you only wait for Sunday to feed your soul, boy, you're going to be skinny and emaciated, and you're going to be the 10-pound weakling that the devil bullies. Get out of my way. Right? You're going to be at, you know, remember high school and how, you know, there were certain that the jocks bully? But if you have been feeding your soul, next time the devil comes, the Bible says, submit yourself to God, and then what will you be able to do? And he will flee from you.
Now that you're saying this, I've even noticed, I guess, in my own walk with the Lord, that things that I can intently fill myself with kind of have a reciprocation, you know, and how I act. You know, so I think I agree completely with what you're saying. I do it intently so that I can, you know, witness better, you know, and I can live how the Lord wants me to live, you know, and then be able to, you know, go out and do his will.
Amen. Amen. So we see your five senses are the gateway to your tabernacle. Now, there are certain foods we all like and certain foods we don't like. It just so happens that usually the things that don't look good or taste good, those are usually the healthy things. And when I was little, I hated stuff like Brussels sprouts and lettuce and green stuff. But as I've grown older now, I found I really like that stuff. I've learned a little bit. The other day, I saw my wife with this horribly sickly green stuff in a glass. I said, "What is that?" Oh, she said, "Oh, Jessica made some stuff. And it looked horrible. It really looked terrible." She said, "You want to try some?" I said, "Okay, I'll try a little bit." So she gave me her glass, and I took one sip, and I never gave her the glass back. You know what? The word of God at first may look strict and forbidding, but you know it's going to make you strong, and it will taste good. Once you start really getting the word inside you, it can strengthen you. I've spent a long time on this. Let's move on. After you got through the four gates, the first thing, as I said, you came to was the brazen altar of incense. Sorry, the brazen altar. And that represents a place of judgment. It was where the sacrifices were consumed. Romans 12, 1 says, "I beseech you," Paul is pleading, "I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? In general, when you say, I made a sacrifice, what does it mean? It means it's something that cost you. A sacrifice is something that is gonna, I don't want to say hurt, but it's not something that is, it's going to be something you have to really stretch for. It's not a sacrifice if it's a penny, right? I guess most of you have a penny, I hope, right? But maybe if you had to, if suddenly you got a bill tomorrow for $1,000, maybe that would be, that would hurt. That'd be a sacrifice. The Bible says that we are to present our bodies. Remember, we're talking about the temple, a living sacrifice. The first thing you did when you came through those gates is there was a sacrifice had to be made. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man stretch forth their hands and do what? Take of the tree of life and eat forever. It was God's plan for this body to die. I never understood that for a long time. It wasn't until I understood that it actually was God's plan for this body to die that I could face death, because I realized then he's got another plan. John 14, he says, don't be worried, right? You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to do what? Prepare a place that where I am, you may be. He's going to prepare another house, another tabernacle, a supernatural building not made with hands, one that is not subject to pain, one that's not subject to aging, one that's not subject to death, one that's not subject to all the ills, one that will be so superior to this, as I taught Tuesday night. So this outer court is going to be gotten rid of. Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall, that means something that is subject to decay, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that we say over our loved ones at the graveside. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It was never God's plan for his creation to die. But he had no choice because this body became corrupted. But he had a plan to replace it. And if you are filled with the Spirit, and if you are baptized in his name, then at whatever point this body decides to go to dust, the Bible says that we don't die. It says we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's so fast that someone said it's the time it takes for a light to get from the back of your eye to the front. It's not the blink. It's the time it takes for, because that's still pretty slow. It's the time it takes for light to travel about this much. In my job as an engineer one time, I had to do what they call a timing chart for an electronic circuit that I was making. And the signals in this electronic circuit switch at the speed of light. So I had to do this timing chart to prove that everything would work. And on the scale that I was doing it, 1 inch was about what they call a nanosecond. That's 1,000,000,000th of a second. That's how far it takes light to travel in 1,000, that much. So the twinkling of an eye, in that much time, you're going to be changed. You're not even going to know it. The Bible says, Paul says, to be absent from this body is to be present with Christ. And so this scripture, O death, where is thy sting? You see, when Jesus came the first time, it was to defeat death. We are not going to die. Now, if we truly believe that, if we ever got that internalized, there's no way you could go around sad and depressed. It's because we don't really believe that. We fear death. Come on now. Now, because I'm flesh, I fear death, but not so much because of death, as I've said before. It's leaving my loved ones. But I truly believe that if I were to die right now, there's only one place I'm going. Only one place I'm going. And if I think about it, I start to smile because think about, I got a statement this morning on my phone. It was from my mortgage company. And it said, last payment, 2046. 2046? I'd be 90 years old, as I said. It said 2046. I just looked at it. Okay. Sister Johnny.
Well, I was going to try not to get up, but the spirit wouldn't let me just stay sitting down. So, but this lesson this morning is the very one that we discussed in the van this morning. We was having a conversation, me and Brian, mother, and Sister Anita, about baptism. And ever since I got saved, I have to say that I made a declaration to God to always tell people the truth.
Amen.
You know, regardless of what they might think, when you come to me and you say something, I'm always going to give you what the Bible say, not my opinion. And so we was discussing about baptism, about there is a correct way for baptism, because this thing, you know, the devil is so clever. If you don't get it the way God wants you to get it, then you won't get it right.
Amen.
So I was explaining to her about the titles of being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, which are just titles. But the Bible say that you must be baptized in the name. There's only one name to be baptized in, and it's Jesus, and that is the proper way to be baptized. And he said that after you've been baptized, you will receive the precious Holy Ghost, and that is the promise that seals you unto God.
Amen.
And I was telling Sister Anita that you can be sure that you are saved once you've been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't have to have no doubt.
Amen. Amen. That's the truth. That is the truth. Amen. And so this promise actually applies to everyone now. The Bible says that we are seated in heavenly places. You may not be able to see it right now, but I'm sure sitting in this building are some angels. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there's a promise. There I would be in the midst. There I would be in the midst. That means that I have no doubt that the presence of God is here. Amen. So here is an outline of the tabernacle, the three parts. The outer court represents your body. The holy place is the soul. And the holy of holies, where the presence of God dwelt, represents the spirit. The 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you. That means set you apart, holy. That means all of you, not just this body. Yes, we need physical healing. Yes, we need food and shelter. But Paul, in his lesson to the Thessalonians, was not speaking about just this part. He meant the whole of you. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body, that is your temple, your tabernacle. Right now, this is the tabernacle. I just want to point out how the Bible is such a pattern of what God's going to do. See, there were two buildings. There was the tabernacle, which was the temporary, while they were traveling. Once they got to Canaan, the actual place, they built the temple, which was the permanent place. Do you understand? Right now, guess where we are? We're in the temporary. We're in the tabernacle, which was just a tent. It was just a tent made of skins. It could not compare to the final temple, which was something so beautiful the world has never seen anything like it. Do you understand how the Bible lays it out symbolically? Right now, we're in Sinai. We're in the desert. We're traveling to the promised land. We're going to enter into the rest of God. We can do it by faith now, but we're going to get into the place where the temple is built. So now, it was covered, the inner part, the holy place and the most holy place. God even told them how to cover it. And each of these coverings is significant. Exodus 26:7, and thou shalt make curtains of goat hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. He told him how many? 11 curtains shalt thou make. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram's skin, dyed red, and above a covering above it of badger skin. Now, the real interesting thing that's clever here is he told him to dye the lambskin, the ram skin red, but then there's another covering on top of it, and there's a covering below it. So you could never see the ram skin. Isn't that interesting? So I guess Moses could have been obstinate and said, well, you know, Lord, you told me to make it in this order, but why do we have to bother making it red since nobody can see it? It's got a covering there, and then it's covered over. So what's the point of dyeing it? Nobody's going to see it. You see, not everything we know is by sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by... There's a lot of things that are true that you can't see, that you have to believe, right? Can you see gravity? So you have to believe that if you step off a cliff, you're going to fall. If you don't believe that because you can't see gravity, you may step off of a cliff, and then you will experience gravity, but not in a good way. So there was a reason symbolically why God told him to put the tabernacle together in this order, because it represents, remember what it's representing? What does the tabernacle represent? The body. Now, I would assume none of you have seen your own heart. Anyone seen their own heart? Maybe you saw a representation of it on a MRI or something. But you haven't seen physically your own heart, have you? And the reason is, if you see your own heart, you're dead. But I believe all of you believe you have a heart. Right? So having not seen, you still believe. And you believe that it does stuff for you. Right? What does the heart do? It pumps the blood. This red covering represented the blood. Without the blood, you're a dead person. One of the first things that trauma teams do when someone is brought in, the first thing they have to do is what? Stop the bleeding. That's one of the first things they have to do, is try and stop the bleeding, because here's the amazing thing. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that word life in the Hebrew doesn't just mean it's speaking about your soul. And that's a revelation that science doesn't know. But I'm telling you today, my understanding of the scripture means that your soul is actually in the blood. That your blood is given as a covering for your soul. So that's why they can't duplicate it. They have tried for the last 80 years to duplicate blood. And they cannot. They can make different parts of it. But they have not been able to replicate blood, because it's so complex. It's got more than 300 different chemicals in precise, minute portions. They haven't been able to duplicate it. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, one of the proofs I'll give you is that when Cain killed his brother Abel, what was it that cried out to the Lord? In other words, his soul. It was the blood. And this has a lot to do with why God gave them sacrifices, blood sacrifices, because there was a need for a covering for the soul. I won't really get into that today, but that's the explanation for why they had to kill all those animals, was because of this scripture. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. And what have I taught that word atonement in the Hebrew means? Covering. The blood was given as a covering. A covering. A covering of what? Your soul. That's why when you have no blood, you're dead. Your soul is gone. Because you have no covering. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is the reason symbolically that ram's wool, that ram skin was dyed red, because it represented something, a covering. Remember, this thing represented the body, and that was a covering for the soul. There were four coverings. Here they're all together. There was the very outer covering, which was made of badger skin or porpoise skin, which was waterproof. Then there was the ram skin dyed red. Then there was a goat's hair. And then there was a fine embroidered linen that was on the last one on the inside. So you can see, you couldn't see the red ram skin either from the inside or from the outside, but you knew it was there. You absolutely knew it was there, just as how all of you that are in here today, I hope you know you have a heart in there, even though you can't see it. And that's the thing that is keeping you alive. You see, that was the covering, and made a covering, Exodus 36:19, of ramskin dyed red, and a covering of badger skin above it. Now, we can see symbolically here something. Genesis 3:21, after Adam sinned, unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Plural. Don't know if you've noticed that. Plural. It means that there was more than one covering. And clothed them. Now, why did Adam and Eve need a covering after they sinned? I've taught that before. What died? It was the spirit covering. I believe Adam and Eve looked just like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were covered with the glory of God. When they sinned, that glory of God disappeared. And that's when they were able to notice what? Wow, we're naked. Do you know that we have to be covered with that spirit too? The Bible says in Revelation, otherwise, he says to the church of Laodicea, you say you are rich and increased in goods, but you're really naked. What he was saying, you have no spirit covering. There's thousands of churches today, all worshiping God, but there's one thing missing. They're missing his covering spirit. And they don't realize that although they got a big, beautiful building, although they got all the riches, they're naked spiritually. Their soul is not covered. Leviticus 17:11, he says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement, a covering for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh a covering or an atonement for the soul. And we see in Genesis 22:8, when God told Abraham to take his son up the mountain and to sacrifice him, Abraham prophetically said, look at this. When he said, well, we got the wood, we got the fire, but I don't see the sacrifice. Abraham said something, I believe, prophetic that was inspired by the Spirit of God. He says, my son, God will provide himself. Himself. And that's what happened 2,000 years later on the very same spot. On the very same spot, on the same mountain 2,000 years later. Mount Moriah. The very same spot 2,000 years later. God provided himself when he stretched out his hands on the very same spot, on the same mountain. The Lamb. Isn't that what John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now, it turns out that when he bound Isaac and tied him up and was about to do the sacrifice, the angel said, stop. And when he looked, what did he see? A ram. Now, what was the covering of the tabernacle? It was a ram. It was a covering for an atonement. An atonement. Do you see it? Do you see how God set up the symbology? It was a ram that was caught in the thicket, and it was the ram skin that was the covering of blood. So instead of me and you dying for what we deserve, God provided himself a covering. So because he was already dead, the soldiers came up. They said, we got to make sure. We can't trust that he's dead. But the Bible had already prophesied that they could not break not even one of his bones. Not one of his bones would be broken. See how God is in control? Because that was their method of making sure that everybody was dead. But it's prophesied hundreds of years before in the book of Psalms 22 how he would be crucified and that not one of his bones would be broken. In fact, the symbolic sacrifice on Passover, Moses was told, make sure as they kill and eat the lamb, they're not to break one of the bones. Now that's difficult. You ever eat chicken without breaking any of the bones? But to show you how God's plan cannot be defeated or misdirected or changed, even from the plan to Moses, that the lamb was never to have a bone broken, all the way down to Jesus. When they came, so they took a spear and they thrust it in his side. And what came out? Blood and water. The covering for me and you. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So we now go down to the next covering, which was a goat hair. And you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Actually, I think that's almost, well, you can't say one is more important than the other, but the atonement sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, two goats were taken. Two goats were taken. And I've told you what my interpretation of the two goats. So Exodus 26, 7, the penultimate covering, thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be the covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make, and thou shalt couple them. And there's a whole Bible study in this. All of these numbers, all of the things God puts in his Bible are not for filled space. There's deep significance. I don't have time to go into all of them. But you remember what 5 signifies, right? Grace. And what does 6 signify? Man. Grace given to man. Grace given to man. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves. And thou shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of one curtain. 50 is the number for what happens every 50 years? Jubilee. And what happened on the Jubilee? What happened to slaves?
Free.
Set free. Redemption. It's grace multiplied by 10. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass. Brass simplifies judgment. Put the tashes into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. And then the poles, it's not in here, but the poles were fastened with, the brass poles sat on silver cups. So they didn't actually touch the ground. Silver represents God's mercy. So although there's judgment, it's always tempered with God's mercy. Isn't that something? But the two goats represent the body and the soul. And it really represents the time of our death. Because remember now, God's got to do something with this body. And he's going to take this soul that's in this body and put it in a new body. Leviticus 16:8. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. And one lot for the Lord. So one goat was going to be sacrificed. And this was the only time the blood was taken all the way in. Remember now, the brazen altar, the sacrifice was done outside. The blood was taken and it was sprinkled on the outside of that first curtain. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the atonement sacrifice was taken all the way in through the first veil, into the second veil, and sprinkled by the high priest before the Ark of the Covenant. And that's what's the symbol of the goat, the goats here on the outside of it. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and let go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. The other goat was, the high priest would pronounce, lay his hand on the goat's head and pronounce all the sins of Israel on that goat. And then he was sent away. You understand what that represents? That has so much symbology that when you are baptized, this body with all its sins dies. It's dead. That's why I said, if you are dead, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. If you understand how important your baptism is, it means you are dead to sin. The life that I live, Paul says, I no longer live in the flesh, although you see me walking around. This is a dead man walking. That's supposed to be how we are. That means people can, you know, you can kick a dead body, and does it fight back? Does it say, I'm going to get you back? No, a dead body doesn't. That's truly how we should be. That's why Paul says we have to die daily. Because this body wants to fight back when somebody gets on your last nerve, right? That's human nature. But if we were truly dead, Paul says to count yourself dead. And if we were truly dead, you can't get anything out of a dead person. They're not going to react. They're not going to fight back. They're dead. That's where we are headed. We need to get to that place. Let's go on. So the two goats represent the body and soul. And then, of course, the last covering was the fine linen. Fine linen. And you know who provides the fine linen? It represents his righteousness. We can't get ourselves righteous. So the inside, not the outside, the last covering, the one that was closest to the ark, was the fine linen. Fine linen. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet. And I've been over some of these colors before. What does blue represent? Anyone remember? Grace. We can come boldly to a throne of grace. Every time the throne is mentioned in the Bible, it's a sapphire. What color is sapphire? Blue. Isn't that awesome? Hebrews 4:16, we can come boldly, not to a throne of judgment, not to a throne of condemnation, not to a throne of harshness, but to a throne of grace. Purple represents royalty. Scarlet with the cherubims of cunning work shall thou, of course, scarlet represents the blood. See, if you're in the bride of Christ, this is what you're going to see. Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But that righteousness comes from God, not from our own righteousness. I've got a little technical thing here. And we probably will have to make this two parts because we're going to run out of time. We haven't even dealt with the details of the inside. But Hebrews chapter 9 details the inside of the tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, or the bread of his presence, which is called the sanctuary. And then there was the curtain. And on the curtain were the embroidered cherubims, these angelic beings. And then behind that, of course, was the Ark of the Covenant. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. The outer man is perishing. Now, God doesn't want us to die before our time, but he's not as invested in this body as we are, because he can see what he's preparing for us. I heard someone say it took him 6 days to do the earth, right? And even though this is a cursed earth, you can go out there on a beautiful summer day and you look at the beauty. You go down by the lake or somewhere, you look at the beauty of the earth. That's a cursed earth. And it took him 6 days. He's been preparing your house 2,000 years. I've gone away to prepare a place. He's been preparing it for 2,000. What kind of temple and mansion is that going to be? See, that's why we get so hung up about this outer man. You know, I remember those guys in the gym, you know, drinking and looking at themselves and trying to pull poses without pulling poses, because there's too many people in there, but that's what they're trying to do. God is not so concerned about this outer man, though he does know every hair on your head. But we're so concerned about it. If we could see, if God could give us a glimpse of heaven just for a little bit, ooh, our lives would change, our priorities would change, our focus would change. We'd understand what is really valuable from what is not valuable. You know, if you were going to get a brand new car tomorrow and someone, you know, scraped your car, you'd be maybe a little bit upset, but, you know, okay, well, doesn't matter. Tomorrow I'm going to get my Mercedes-Benz or my BMW or whatever it is, Ferrari, Maserati, whatever. Do you understand that we have got a building made with hands in the heavens? That's a promise. That's a promise. The body, the soul, and the spirit. I'm not going to be able to finish this, but I'm going to go through the furniture. When we go into the place, the holy place, which represents the soul, there's three things in there. And the lampstand is really our heart. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That means we have to love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, right? That's our emotional center, our heart. When someone does something from the heart, it's not a logical choice. We have to love God with passion. With passion. You know, it's not good enough loving God because he said so. My kids gave me a t-shirt, I think for my 53rd birthday, and it said, because he said so. They were making a point that I would just tell them stuff without explaining it, you know. I would, you better do this because I said so. But I hope we serve God not just because he says so, but because we love him. Amen. The lampstand also represents that we should be a light. And in the Revelation, it's revealed to be the churches, the seven churches. Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If you could stand with me, we will continue this next week because we're going to try and be very organized this year and stop on time and finish on time. And we will continue this. We have the month of January to be learning about the temple and how it applies to us. If there's one thing I want you to leave here today remembering is this. Ye are the temple, the body. We need to make sure that through those five gates, we guard what we put in there. That we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. God has a plan for each and every one of us. He wants to come not and dwell in a physical building. He wants to come and dwell in your temple. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. And if we will just meditate on some of these things today, if we will feed our soul some words of life, when the devil comes, we can stand in that spiritual mirror and say, you better not come near me. Submit to God. You can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll take one look at you and say, I'm not messing with him or her. They look like they've been having some spiritual vitamins. They look like they're packing heat. They've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. They might start telling me it is written. I don't want to hear any of that. And he'll have to leave you alone. What if the devil left you completely alone for a week? You'd be in here next Sunday, and when I say, is there a praise report, everyone would be jumping up. It can happen. We can have a triumphant week. But we need to feed our soul. We need to feed our soul with some words. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this lesson this morning. We ask you, O God, to let it find good soil. Let it encourage us. Let it lift us.